Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. We're going to read verses 22 through 31. You can remain seated for the reading of this text. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, beginning at verse 22, continuing in Jesus' name. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he have need of anything, seeing he has given to all life, breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For if we live, for in him we live, move, and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or to silver, or to stone, graven by art and any man's device. And in times of your ignorance, God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. So many times, Father, we feel that we have a great understanding, and allow us, Father, to have ears to hear. We ask that we would not hear from the wisdom of men, but rather by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. This is an incredible text. It really is. This is a text that brings out a very, very powerful way of ministering to people. Entering into the world, into uncomfortable areas, and bringing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand, if we've gone through the book of Acts, we understand what's going on here. Just previously to our text, in the 16th verse, it says that now Paul was waiting for Timothy and Silas. And while he was waiting for them to come, his spirit was moved. He looked around and he saw all the idolatry that was going on in Athens. Didn't say that he got angry. Didn't say that he wrote the people off and had enough and was moving on to the next city. Said the Spirit of God, really, was speaking to him. And it was making him very anxious. And I think the anxiousness that he had is actually kind of in a very positive way. Because he wanted them to know the truth. See, when I get anxious, or when I get in an uncomfortable situation, there's many times in my life that I want to just turn around and bail. Get out of there. Go somewhere else where I feel more comfortable. Feel like I'm okay. Feel like I'm amongst my own. That's not what the scripture says. He was anxious. But then what does he do? He begins to preach the gospel. He begins to preach the word. Now he goes and he actually enters into the synagogue. And he starts to preach. And dispute with those that are the Jewish faith. And then he goes to the common places of the market. And he starts to preach. And he starts to really get the interest of the people. To the point where now different groups want to have a conversation with him. So they bring him to Mars Hill. The Areopagus. That's where our text picks up. Because they want to hear, as they say in their own words, what this babbler says. He's bringing to us this strange doctrine. We want to learn more. So Paul, standing in the midst of what we call Mars Hill, Mars being, in fact, the Roman god of war, Ares would be the Greek god of war, he turns around and he has a great view. See, because this is the highest part of the city. It's about 370-something feet higher than everything else. And now he can look at all of what they've devoted their life to. And he stands there and he looks around and he sees all these idols that are set up. There's a pile of them. They're set up to their gods, to their goddesses, to whatever may please individuals. Just to appease that God. If we look around in our life, if we were to stand on the hill of our life and look around, we could find many different idols in people's lives, in the communities. We don't like to hear those things, do we? Because now this pastor is going to turn it to an earthly message. No. I'm even talking very spiritually. Many false religions, many false idols that are set up where people are worshiping in different ways, in different understandings, because in the new awakenist understanding, there's many paths that lead to God. And that is false. It is in and through Jesus Christ. By the blood of the Lamb alone. Jesus says very plainly, no one comes to the Father except through me. But Paul doesn't turn this around to beat the people up. He understands something that's very, very powerful. And it's good for Paul to understand that they have a desire to know. Too many times in life we think that we fight flesh and blood, but the Scripture says we do not. We fight principalities and powers. It's a deception in reality that we fight in this world. But too many times we focus on the people, and we want to beat the people up. Instead of understanding that we have the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of God's Word, to reveal truth to them, that they may see it, and they would be encouraged, and they would change. They would turn. Paul standing there. He looks and he says, the phone is ringing. We better get it. Oh. But anyways. He says, you men of Athens. You people of Athens. I perceive that you are, and it says in King James, very superstitious. That's not really what it says. He said, you're religious. You're very, very religious. You're very dedicated. And that's not a negative thing. They have a desire to know. They have a desire to find out. And Paul is going to use this as a catalyst to bring forth the gospel to them, that they may have a hope of knowing, that they may have the truth. He said, I see you're very religious. He says, actually, you're so religious that you want to cover all your bases. He says, when I was walking through and I was observing all your objects, that's what they are, they're not gods. They're objects of worship. Because they're dead. He said, I observed all your objects of worship. And I found also an altar. He said, with this inscription. And I think this intrigued Paul. Come on. You know, when we go somewhere, we're looking at different things and they have little nameplates and little tags on things. We have a tendency to read them as we go. And certain things catch our eye. And so now he turns around and he says, now, he says, I saw this altar with an inscription. to the unknown God. Just in case. Just in case they left one out. Just in case they haven't heard of the newest or the greatest. Just in case. He says, you have this one. And Paul brings this to a very pointed conversation. I'm going to tell you about him. I'm going to tell you about him because this is the true God. I'm going to tell you about him because you need to know who he is. Because the others are objects. But to the God that you openly say you don't know, he is the true God. He says, I'm going to proclaim him to you. I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach the gospel to you. That's a gift. Too many times in our life, or at least in Jesse's life, he'd go into some place and he'd look around in this area and he'd see all this stuff and he'd say, you guys are a bunch of heathens and you're going to burn. And we'd be done with it. But that is not the heart of Paul. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the inspired word in his life, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, he desires that everyone would have the opportunity to know him and to have an opportunity in reality to reject the true God. Oh, God forbid we'd say something like that. But often in our human understanding, we think everybody's already rejected, so therefore we don't even offer. Paul enters into a foreign land. Amongst a bunch of Gentile people, he enters into the Mars Hill and he goes there where they want to hear him and they want to debate. They want to learn what he has to say. And he uses it not as a defense, but an opportunity to bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have those opportunities, brother and sister. We have those opportunities when someone comes to us and says, if there be a God. Have you ever had those situations in your life? One individual came to me and he said, if there's a God, why? Why does he allow children to be abused? Ears could have been cut off. I could have been done with the conversation with this individual because he questioned the integrity of God. It was an opportunity that I could sit at a guy's dining room table and have coffee with him and to realize that this individual asked the question for a purpose. Don't be offended at the question. Wonder why they're asking it. Because I had the opportunity to find that this young individual, as a young child, was in an abusive home where he was locked in a closet a long time at different increments in his life, where he would pray that God would come and get him out of there while his father beat his mother. I asked him if he realized God spared him by keeping him in the closet. We don't know why people ask questions. But if we would get off of our high horse, if we would get off of our religious self and stop be offended by everything that's out there and actually get to know the people, you could find out why. Paul knew they had a desire to know God. They had a desire to worship God. And they were covering their bases. And instead of saying, you bunch of goofballs, what do you think you're doing with all these idols up here? You're going to burn for all this stuff. What's wrong with you? God's going to smite this city and Athens is going to be leveled. He said, I see you're very religious. You're dedicated to so much. I see that you actually have an altar here set up to the unknown God. I want to explain him to you. I want to share with you who he is and what he's done. He said, this God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't abide in temples made with hands. He's not contained to what we can build. He's not the God of our image. He's not the God of our containment. He in reality is the true God who has created everything, even you. Even this stone that you carve out your gods with, even this wood that you carve out your gods with, even this gold that you may fashion into a god, He has created all of it. None of it would be in existence without Him. This is the true God. He says He has created everything. He does not exist in what man can do, but He exists in reality of who He is. He says, nor is He served by human hands. In other words, as if He had need from us. So many times we have that tendency in our life, don't we? To turn around and say, well, good thing I'm on God's side, because I don't know what He'd do without me. Or if I don't straighten out so-and-so, God's going to lose that one. Too many times we act like we are the potter and He is the clay. But that's not what Scripture says. He is the potter. In reality, we are the clay, that He may mold us, that He may shape us. That His image never changes. But in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, our image changes. To understand and to know the gift that God has given to us, Paul brings out very strongly, it's not that He has need from us, but really that we have need from Him. He says, because He Himself gives to all of mankind. And what does He give? The very life. The very breath that you take. It is a gift of God. Do we celebrate that in our lives? Do we celebrate the fact that we have the ability to be here today? That we have the ability, Lord willing, to be at work tomorrow, to be at the next function that we must do? That it is a gift of God. He says very plainly, it's not that He has need of us or anything that we can produce, but He gives to mankind each and everything, even life and breath and everything. Everything that consists. He says, and has made from one man. Think about this. We love to divide on groups. We love to divide in different secular ways, whether it be in church groups, whether it be in different nationalities and all these other things. Listen to what Paul shares on Mars Hill. He says, we are one. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. And He's not only done that, He governs it. So many times in life we think that we govern. We do. We predict where people can go and what they can do. He, in reality, has governed it all, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries and the dwelling places of these men. He says, that they should what? Actually seek after Him. And that's what He's acknowledging. They're seeking. They are seeking because they have this martyr's hill. They are seeking because they have all this stuff set up. And now He says, it's an opportunity. An opportunity to bring forth truth. He says, that they would seek after Him, perhaps feeling their way towards Him, to find Him. He's actually not far. We would think, in all honesty, up there in that God-forsaken land in Athens where all these idols are found, that God would be so far from there. He is present there. In and through the power of His Holy Spirit, by the Word being present there, in and through His servant proclaiming the truth. He says, this is why I'm here. He's not far. In Him, in this God that you seek after, in Him we live. We move. We actually have our being. It is who we are. Jesus says very plainly in the Gospel of John, without Me you can do nothing. Do nothing. He says, our very being, everything that we do, everything that we have, is His. He says, we are. We are His. He says, actually, your own poets have written of this, that we are indeed his offspring. Do we understand this? Do we know this? That God the Father has created all things. God the Father has given all things. That it may be, if you could say it in this way, an old statement, no doubt, because it's been continued from day one. But it is a truthful statement. We are His children. Though many may wander, though many may go different roads and try different things, the reality of it is He is still our God, and He calls to us, and He beckons to us, and He asks that we would hear Him, that we would have ears to hear. He says, we have our life, we have our movement, we have our being, we exist only in and through Him. He says, so being God's offspring, He says, we cannot think that God is, that the divine being is like gold or silver or image formed by the art and the imagination of what? Man. God is not the God of our making. And that's really what he brings out here on Mars Hill. He says, you guys desire to know, but you create everything to the limitations of your mind. God is beyond that. He is beyond that. The fact of it is, there is no gold that you can make fashion to a God, because you don't know him. There is no stone that can be fashioned, because he is not of your image. It's not by what you can do or by your own imagination. And then he makes a very bold statement. He says, you need to repent. You need to stop thinking in this fashion. You need to stop thinking of God only by your limitation, by your own mind, by your thoughts. You need to know him. And how do we know him? By the revelation of his word. By the power of his Holy Spirit. And if we know God by revelation of the Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the question then comes to us, well then, how much time do we actually spend within His Word? How much time do we take even in our lifetime, whether it be tomorrow, next week, within the month, how much do we get to know our Creator? Are we still looking to the tangible things out there in this world to define God? Do we look for this world to define who He is? Do we look for the circumstances of our life to define who He is? Or do we know our God by the revelation of His Word? By the power of His Holy Spirit. Too many times we have those questions that are given, if there be a God. Because we try to define God by the circumstances around us instead of seeing God through the revelation of His Word, through the body of the believers, and through the power of His Holy Spirit. And then we have a tendency, because of what we observe, to fashion a God. And Paul says that's crazy. That is injustice of who God is. Turns around and he says, because of this thought process, he says, in times of your ignorance, that's a very nice word for stupidity. In times of your ignorance, God winked at. In the winking of an eye, he overlooks. But he doesn't leave it there. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Turn from our thinking. Turning from our man-created God. Turn from our understanding of man's system, where we would enter into Mars Hill and just write those people off and say, we're done with them. To turn from all of that and to see in and through Jesus Christ the redemptive work, that our sin debt is paid, that by faith through grace we may obtain that great gift. Then no matter what this world throws at us, no matter what this world may depict of a God, we know Him by His essence of grace and mercy and we have peace because of that knowledge. This is a very powerful statement. It doesn't say here, but now he desires for you to repent. Or he hopes that maybe you will. Maybe some of you could repent. Paul says very boldly on Mars Hill, he commands. He demands of you repentance, that you would turn and that you would know who the true God is. In times of your ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all people everywhere, of all nations, all tongues, all kindreds, to repent, to turn, and to see what He has done, to know who He is, to receive the gift of life. Why? Because He has fixed a day. There is a certain day. God has marked it on the calendar. He says, in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Not in imperfection. But He is righteous in His acts. He did not need, in reality, to save me. He did not have to save me. But because He loves, He has done the work. He has given the sacrifice. And He has called for us to know, and to see, and to believe. That the world may be judged in righteousness by the man whom He appointed. And of this that He has given assurance to each and every one of us by raising Him from the dead. We have so many false religions in this world. But none of those false deities, those false leaders, ever were raised from the dead. Moses even lies amongst those that are buried. Confucius, Buddha, every pope that's gone, not existing. They lay. They were not raised because they are not our salvation. Luther himself was not raised from the dead before our eyes because he is not our salvation. The sign in reality is Jesus the Christ, the one who has conquered hell, death, and the devil in our behalf. And by His very grace and by His very merit has washed us by His very blood on Golgotha for our sin debt. That by faith through grace, we may be saved. We are a unique people. Because we have been purchased. Purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I see your religious. I see your dedication. He says, but all of this in reality is empty. Let me explain to you the one that has given. And the one who knows. And the one who continues to pour out His grace and His mercy. His name is Jesus the Christ. Whom you have persecuted. This is the one. This day is coming. We don't like to think of it. Because we live in the here and now, and we plan for 30 to 40 years, whether we sign our name to a mortgage, whatever we may do, thinking we will be here forever. But there is a day of judgment coming. And thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, that He has delivered. Remember how Apostle Paul himself acts as though he's kind of crazy? He speaks within the Scripture. He says, the good that I would that I do not do, but the bad that I would not, actually I do that. And then he says very plainly, he says, who is going to deliver me from this wretched body? He says, I thank God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that He is redeemed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we even stand not only on this hill, but in every hill throughout this world and proclaim to the world around there is a greater hope that is beyond anything we can forge by our own hands. His name is Jesus. and He has redeemed me. May we celebrate this life. May we live in this life. And may we share this hope with the world around us. For His name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to preach Your word. And we know, Father, that the frailty of man is always in the way, but we rely on the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would continually allow this word to work in our life, because it is a living word. We ask that You would allow us in this upcoming week, each and every one of us, to take 5 minutes a day to be encouraged by the power of Your Holy Spirit in and through Your word. Allow that the blood of Christ would be real to us each and every day. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.